You had, or were running very, very late. You had a nice breakfast this morning, so your neighbor won't have to worry about your stomach growling. And hopefully, except for maybe some of our teenagers, you got to bed at a decent hour and had a nice, refreshing sleep, so you feel well. Why do you do all these things? You don't want to feel miserable. It is you. You want to care for yourself. And so you rest, you eat, you bathe, you have self-respect, so you clean yourself up before you go anywhere. And that attitude that we have towards ourselves of making sure we're properly taken care of is the attitude that we're to have towards marriage. And we need to preach about this. And maybe we need to preach about this more often. Because unfortunately, the church is not doing as good a job in taking care of marriage as it could be. George Barna, and George Barna is a Christian pollster. But he just doesn't poll Christians. He polls all kinds of people for different things. In a recent poll, it's a little dated, a couple years old, but the last one he has on his website, he found that out of everyone that he polled regarding the issue of marriage, one-third were divorced. And then he would break it down. He would not just ask her, you know, have you been divorced or not? He'd ask, you know, what their religious background was so that the church could gauge and get an idea of where they were as far as the health of marriage within the body of Christ. And unfortunately, he found that the statistics of born-again Christians, those who accept Jesus Christ personally as Lord and as Savior, the percentage of those who have unfortunately experienced the pain of divorce is the same as that who do not know Jesus Christ personally. So what does that tell us? Well, for me, it tells me that as ministers, we're not doing a good enough job. But as people, we all have to give an account of ourselves. We're not doing a good enough job as well either. Now, I'm not here this morning to beat up on divorced people. Now, God's word has very strong and clear things to say about divorce. That's not the purpose of the message this morning. But divorce is a very painful thing. Can you imagine if someone tried to divide you in two, the pain that you would go through? As bad as that, you know, and I can't imagine what that would feel like. As bad as the physical pain of someone literally trying to split someone in two, it's even worse when divorce happens. How do we know that to be true? Well, if the Bible says when you're married, the two become one, when you separate that, there has to be pain. But not just physical pain, not just being away from someone. There's that mental pain of now I don't have this person as that support that I once had in my life. There's the emotional pain, now I don't have someone that I could pour my heart out to and share both good times and bad times. You know, marriage isn't just about giving you all my pain. It's celebrating our victories together with someone. Isn't it nice to be able to do that? And then there's also the spiritual aspect of being ripped in two. You know, physical pain is bad, but the thing about physical pain, most of the times, and I'm not speaking, of course, about those people who have chronic illness. If you break an arm, it hurts for a while, but then it heals. But for a lot of people, emotional pain, spiritual pain, does not go away overnight and can last for many, many years. Now, having said that, I know I'm speaking about the virtues of marriage. I know there are people who are not married here. Let me tell you, and this is not in my notes, but let me tell you, I have found in my life that whatever gaps that I might have, God fills those gaps in. Amen? And although you might not have a spouse, God is more than enough. The Bible says, and I'm not saying it's a sin not to be married, but just using this scripture as an illustration, where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Amen? So wherever there is a need, God gives more. And some people, in fact, are called to a life of singleness. Jesus talks about that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And if God has called you to that, God will be more than enough in your life. If your spouse has left you for the wrong reasons, God will be more than enough in your life. Because He's God and He is. So, again, that's not where I wanted to go, but I understand that not everyone is Ward and June Cleaver. Or what were the Young? Robert Young. What was that family called? I can't remember. Father knows best, but I can't remember what their name. Kitten was the little girl? Yeah. For those of us who are baby boomers and maybe remember that. Amen. Bless God. But the best way to avoid the pain of literally being split in two emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And let me tell you, people suffer spiritually when they go through divorce. I've talked with people on more than one occasion, unsolicited. People who had gone through a divorce would bring it up to me and bring up the guilt of it and the pain of it. It's a terrible thing. It's not something that God can't minister to. He can't forgive. He can't minister His grace to. But it is a very painful thing. And the best way to avoid the pain of divorce or the pain of an unhappy marriage is to do your best to avoid those marriage killers, which will come in and destroy your family. Of course, before we talk about the actual things that several things, and there's probably a list that is as long as it is wide. But one thing we need to talk about before talking about those things that destroy marriage or kill marriage is how to make marriage flourish. Once again, from our text, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Those verses can be summed up in one word, and that word is attention. Giving attention. Actually, paying attention can go right along in that. Because generally speaking, if you want something to survive and also thrive, you pay it attention. You give attention to it. You help it along. You feel it. You feed it, excuse me. If it's sick, you do what you can to make it well. You watch it. You study it. You help it along. Conversely, if you don't like something and you want to get rid of something, one good way, if you just don't want to peel off the scab and get rid of it, is just to ignore it and neglect it. That's the way some people deal with problems. They have problems in their family. Maybe pastors have a problem in their church, so what do? I'll just ignore it. Sometimes that works, sometimes that doesn't. You need the leading of the Lord on that. Well, Lord, I won't put my time, my effort, my resource into it, so eventually it will die. And I've seen that happen. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes not on purpose. And as a living thing, marriage needs attention or it will suffer and possibly die. If we want our marriages to be successful, we need to give attention one to another. That means we need to study each other. I know I give out to married couples sometimes a book called The Love Dare, and it has 40 days to do different things. And one of the things that it encourages couples to do is to study your spouse. Find out what your spouse likes, what your spouse does not like, their strengths, their weaknesses, and so that you're better able, you have knowledge as far as how to meet their needs. I mean, bringing your spouse a box of chocolates is great, but not if they're allergic to chocolate. You know what I'm saying? Everyone is different. And what works in maybe a movie or what works in a testimony may not work with your spouse, and you will not find out what works with them unless you study them. You watch them. You talk to them. You ask them questions, and you listen. You get to know them. Your spouse also needs to be a priority in your life. How easy it is, I was going to talk about this later, but I'll talk about it now. One of the things about marriage, and one of the killers of marriage, I don't have it as a specific point, one of the killers of marriage is time. Because over time, we take things for granted. Things that we think are special aren't that special anymore. You know, if I was to ask Brother Charlie, as one of our senior people here at the church, when you first saw a television, what did you think? Wow. You know, when I was a kid, our first TV had tubes and was black and white. And then we got, you know, the color console that probably was not quite as big as this communion table, you know. Color TV! Wow! Nowadays, I don't think some people could live without their TVs, definitely not without their computers. We don't think anything of it. See them in yards, you know, it's nothing special. We don't think of anything. We don't think of the telephone. Or even of wireless. You know, I think almost all of us can relate to that. When you're away from home, you're out shopping and whatnot, no one can get a hold of you now. You can't get away from him or her. And so it is with that. We can take them for granted. And one of the signs of taking your spouse for granted is they drop down on the priority scale of your life. Now, your family is very important. Family is the second relationship that God established on earth, the first being man's relationship with God. But before ministry, before anything else, God established family. He created woman. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament, you can't minister effectively unless you have your house in order. And so it's important that in giving our marriage and our spouse attention, that we prioritize our spouse in our lives. That they're not third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, twelfth. But they're number two. They can't be number one because Jesus has to be number one. But ministry is not Jesus. Understand? One thing that will drive your spouse away, not just away from you, but away from God, is putting ministry above your spouse. And of course, like anything, what you care for, you'll pour your resources in. You pour your time, you pour your money, you pour your gifts. All those things are important for marriage to flourish. But let's talk about some of the killers this morning. The first killer I'd like to talk about is a poor foundation. Getting off to a bad start. And I think of family, I think of home. When I think of home, a good home can have some problems in it, most likely will at some point. Leaky roof, drafty window, broken door. And those are all easily fixed. But a house that has a bad foundation will have problems forever. The most important thing you can do, and this is more towards people who are not married yet, is make sure, and I encourage you with all of my heart, make sure your marriage starts out on a solid foundation. What do I mean by that? Well, of course, it's important that you marry someone who loves Jesus just as much as you do. But also, there are other things to consider. That's the most important thing. Luke 14, verses 28 through 30. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." And the idea I want to derive from this portion of Scripture is the thought, is the aspect of thinking ahead in building a building. Sometimes people jump into marriage without thinking ahead, and one of the ways that's important that we think ahead before we make that commitment is whether or not we're agreed on major things regarding your family. I'm not talking about socks on the floor or toothpaste. You know, those things are, I guess, for some people may be important, but are mine. I'm talking about important issues in life. Issues regarding finances. Issues regarding children. And we can go on and on. But just some of those things. A lot of people don't take time to discuss those things before they are married to see whether or not they're on the same page. Amos 3:3, Amos being a prophetic book, says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Before you get married, those of you who are not married, you need to ask first yourself, what can I live with and what can I not live with? And those things that you can't live with, you need to ask that person that you're planning to marry. And if you're not agreed on those things, don't get married. You'll save yourself a lifetime of heartache and woe. And not only you, but your children, should you have any. So a poor foundation. But that's kind of preventative medicine. The assault against marriage doesn't end when you say, "I do." In fact, in many ways, it begins. And I think that one of the biggest, if not the biggest, and I think all other problems kind of stem from this, one of the biggest killers to marriage is a weak spiritual life. A life of no depth as far as its that life's relationship with Jesus. That will kill your marriage. And one reason it will is because if you're weak spiritually, the enemy will be better able to do a number on you and your marriage. Let me tell you about something about Satan. He hates God, and he hates you. He hated you before you accepted Christ as your Savior, and he hates you, if possible, even more now. And he doesn't want to see you be blessed by any good thing from God. He doesn't want to see you walking in his forgiveness. He doesn't want to see you walking in his peace. He doesn't want to see you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he does not want to see you have a successful marriage. He wants to destroy you. And the best defense against the enemy is being strong with the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 4, in fact, I might speak a little bit more about this next week. James chapter 4, verse 8, I believe, says, "Resist the devil and he will flee." Let me tell you, the devil is no one to be lightly esteemed. Well, we shouldn't esteem him, but to be thought of lightly. He is dangerous. He is powerful. We should not fear him, but we should respect him. And if we want our minds, our spirits, and our marriages to be protected, we need to walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, did not Michael the archangel, according to the book of Jude, when contending with the enemy, say, "The Lord rebuke you"? If Michael, who is an archangel, relied upon the Lord to overcome the enemy, how much more so do you and I? But if we don't spend time in nurturing our own personal relationship with Jesus, time in the Word, time in prayer, time in the body, time exercising our gifts, how can we expect to be strong when temptation, and temptation will come your way or your marriage way, in many ways, not just the fidelity aspect. So weak spiritual life. And I believe everything proceeds from that. Number one, marriage killer. Number two, this is what society tells us is a marriage killer, and I believe it to be that Scripture in a way teaches that as well, and that's money. Financial pressure will kill or severely afflict a marriage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me tell you, money can shipwreck a marriage. A man or a woman, in their lust for more money, can sacrifice their marriage because their life doesn't revolve around their relationship with their spouse. It revolves around how big their bank account is, or how large their salary is, or how many possessions they have. And let me tell you, you may say with your mouth, I love you more than anything, honey, and, you know, I was going to go, kiss, kiss, but I don't want to get gushy up here. But if money is your number one love, and money can supersede God, and does, and God knows it, and your spouse will know it. He'll know if you love the dollar more than them. And that hurts. But another aspect of money that especially, and we're seeing it today, that can afflict a marriage. It not only afflicts a marriage, I mean people literally, because of what's going on, are taking their lives in some instances. Debt. The pressure of financial downfall. Or financial pressure. You can almost, when you go in a house that's under financial pressure, they've got credit cards maxed out, they're behind several payments on their mortgage, they're waiting for the car company to, or mortgage company, come and repossess their car. You walk into their home or into their presence, you can almost feel the tension. You know, money's not everything, but it is something. It's an agency by which we can live in society when it's not there. And when you're faced with the very real possibility that you might lose your home, you might lose your motor vehicle, you might lose your standard of living, it puts great stress upon that marriage relationship. It's one, but it's two parts joined together. And when financial pressure comes, it puts pressure on that to the point of many times breaking, if statistics bear out to be true. So money is something that, and be very, very careful of debt. It's almost impossible not to have some debt. Most people aren't able to buy a house outright and so on and so forth. But live within your means. Save for the future. And tithe. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm saying that because God's word says that. And when we give to God, the Bible, that's the one way. I don't mean to get off on giving this morning, but the Bible says this is the one way that we can test God. We're not to tempt the Lord our God, but Malachi says, test me in this. And see if I open the windows of heaven and rain down a blessing. I don't have it quite memorized, but almost. I'll have to work on that one. Thirdly, third marriage killer. addressed it somewhat earlier. Selfishness. Thinking or putting yourself over your spouse. You know, we always start when we talk about marriage with verse 22, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. Amen, men? We love that verse. Bryant is, he has it all over his house. No, I'm just kidding. Does he? But let's go back one verse. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that portion of Scripture tells us men how we are to submit to our wives in that we are to consider them above ourselves. A lot of men read husband, wives submit to your husband and says, good, I can have my way all the time. And you must submit, woman. And there are people who are like that. You can see it. They're poor wives, they're pulling their hair out trying to please their husbands. And that's wrong when the husband does not esteem his wife above himself. How did Jesus esteem you and I? He gave his life. It should have been you and I on the cross. But he put himself there. And so it should be both husband and wife submitting ourselves one to another. Putting each other before ourselves. That's how marriage works. Not by getting my way. And this now this normally doesn't happen when you're courting. When you're courting, you want to make sure they have everything they want. But over time, as we mentioned earlier, take your spouse for granted. We think, I think it's time for me first now. Wrong. Let me tell you, you want to have you first? Put your spouse first, because the Bible tells us what we sow will reap. We sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And you sow seeds of love and sacrifice into your spouse. And in most cases, except in the cases of sin, there's always, unfortunately, those situations where people are just harden their hearts against God. In most cases, they will respond likewise. And I think the person that needs to take the lead in that is the husband. Because we're the leaders in the house. And as we lead, it's just like me. I can't expect you as a church to pray if I don't pray. I can't expect you to give your time and your talents and so forth if I don't do that. And it's the same as far as the home. Thirdly, I didn't realize it was as late as it is, so I'll go through these two points very quickly. Thirdly, intimacy issues can be a problem. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, it is a problem today. It's not only the problem that there are a lot of affairs and things of that nature going on, but the problem of pornography, which is so prevalent in our society. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's interesting to note that the act of intimacy is referred to as a duty in this. It's intended for pleasure, but sometimes it's a duty. It's a duty maybe when you're tired. It's a duty when you're angry. It's a duty when you don't really feel like it. But according to the Word of God, the frequency isn't there. But intimacy needs to be in marriage on a regular basis so that the enemy doesn't have an opportunity to tempt someone to infidelity. As part of putting your spouse above yourself. And this is very important, ladies, for men. I don't have any scientific evidence, but I've just seen in just talking with men who are single or maybe they're in a marriage and intimacy is lacking in that marriage, that sexual frustration is a problem for them, is an issue. I'm not saying it's a paramount issue, but it is an issue. Now, having said that, there are times when physically, or maybe even emotionally, your spouse may not be able to minister in that way to you in intimacy. Remember your vows, for better, for worse, richer, poorer, in sickness and in health. You can't find them in Scripture, but you can find let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And you made that vow to your spouse before God. God, sick or not, expects you to fulfill that vow in the name of Jesus. And lastly, neglecting our roles. Very quickly, and folks, you can come, worship team. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The sum of all the things in there. Husbands, you want your wife to be happy. Show her affection. I think the reason that this is in there is because we as men find it very easy and are very comfortable with being the protector and the provider. And not for all men. Some men are very affectionate, but a little harder to show affection, you know, flowers. And it goes beyond, you know, flowers and candy. It's conversation. It's listening. It's spending quality time. It's making your spouse feel like she is important to you. It's giving her attention. That's something that if we don't have within ourselves, we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to develop that. And wives, your calling is to respect your husband. I don't think wives have a problem loving their husbands. In fact, in some ways, I'm surprised. I've spoken to a lot of ladies who have been terribly abused and taken advantage of by their husbands, and for scriptural grounds have gotten divorces. And in many instances, they said, you know, I still love him. Despite all the stuff that he's done to me, I still love him. I've heard that many, many, many times. Women don't have too much of a problem loving their husbands. But sometimes, because of what husbands do, they have a difficult time respecting them. And respect is not just saying, I respect you. Respect is something that husbands can sense because they'll see it in your eyes. And they'll see it in the way that you treat them, how you speak to them. And when a husband feels like his wife doesn't respect him, it's probably an ego thing, I don't know. It's something, it's the way God has wired us, but it's in Scripture. It's a void in the marriage that will put stress on the marriage. No man is perfect. And it probably didn't take too many days after you got married to find out those imperfections. Despite that, your husband needs to, and you've been called by God to respect your husband. One of the things I tell people as I marry them in the homily before we make the pronouncement to the spouse, to the wife, support him, even in his mistakes. I'm not saying you're the silent partner. You can't tell him. You should. That's what you're there for, as counselor, as well as the many other things that a wife is. But when he makes a decision, and as head of the home, the decision rests upon him. If he makes a mistake, support him anyways. God will honor you. God will teach him. God will bring you through. But God will honor you because you're fulfilling your calling in respecting your husband.